So good. You know, really, that last song just sums up the whole teaching. Thank you. That's fantastic. I don't know if you guys know it, but all your gear was smoking. Something else, and you came up and just blew it away. So good. So good. Oh, man, it's good to be here. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors at The Rock, and it's just it's my privilege. I'm excited to be here with you all tonight. We're going to continue on with our Centered on Christ series, our Colossians series. You guys excited about that? Come on. Yeah. Bring it. I am. It is. It's been just a blessing to prepare for this tonight, and I'm excited. We're going to be in part four tonight. We've already had three parts. If you remember, Josh kind of opened us up with the introduction. He went through chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And then Steele picked it up with the, oh my goodness, supremacy of Christ. Jesus is God. And he picked it up from verses chapter 1, 15 through verse 23. And then Bill, in part 3, chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, the six strategies to help us discover our purpose. So good. This is such good, foundational, incredibly good pieces of the Bible, Colossians. And I'm excited. We're just going to continue on for tonight. The title is In Christ. And I'm hoping what we can find here is three ways to find fullness in Christ. Three ways to find fullness in Christ, in Christ. And all the way through Colossians, you probably picked up on this by now, it's Christ, Christ, more Christ, and Christ, and Christ. Yes! It's so good. That's what Colossians points us to. And Paul, if you remember, as Josh shared, there's heresy had broken out in the church. People were teaching false things. False teachings were coming in the church, and heresy was breaking out in the church. And the way Paul refutes this heresy, the way he attacks it, is by realigning the church with Jesus. That's how he does it. Realigning the church with Jesus. Getting us centered on Christ. So good. So we're gonna plow through just a few more verses in Colossians here. We'll be in Colossians chapter 2. And I have a number of the verses on PowerPoint that we're going to look at tonight and a few more. So, but what I want to do is I want to pray one more time. So good to pray. I mean, there's a whole room of people here. Why wouldn't we take advantage of this prayer? Please pray with me. God, we need you tonight. Lord, we do. Lord, it's so good to depend on you. And we are. We depend on you, Lord. We do. We need you tonight. I pray you would just reveal yourself in a special way. You come in power by your Spirit the way you do for each one of us, God. I don't know what you have for each one of us, but I know you have something. So I pray you just help us, Lord. Help us tonight to really just hear from you. Thank you that we have your word, Lord. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's just get started. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this is the way we're going to end, too. Definitely this set of scriptures, these two really just kind of encapsulate this whole section here. It says, Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So good. Receive Christ. Have you received Christ yet? Do you know him? That's always a good question to start off with. Do you know Christ? Do you know him? Have you received him? You know, kind of like a new boss. Most of us have jobs, or at least we want one, or at least we pretend to want one. A job, and we need to get a job. Get a job, by the way. We all need jobs. And like the first day on a job, you might be a little nervous, have a little trouble sleeping that night, the night before you go to that job. Then you go to the job, and who are you looking for? You're looking for your boss or your supervisor or the person who's going to tell you what to do. Where's the boss? Where's the foreman? And then you get to the job, and the foreman tells you, go sweep the lobby. So what do you do? You go sweep the lobby. That's what you do. And you have a boss. You have an authority. And you and I, we need that. Just as we received Christ, we received his forgiveness. Just as we receive that, he calls us to continue on, to look to the Lord for what? For lordship, for his lead, for his direction. We need to continue on as we started. And we're on the job, and our CEO is God himself. And he wants to direct us. He wants us to continue on the faith, on in the faith, just as he did originally, just as we received him originally. We need to do that. Jesus himself says it in, as recorded by John in the book of John. I love this verse. Let's just read this together. This is from the New American Standard Bible. It says, abide in Christ. This is John 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. From apart from me, you can do nothing. See, God gives us understanding by his Spirit, even his word. Once he comes into us, once we receive him, his word comes alive. He illumines it for it. He lights it up for us. He begins this relationship, and he talks to us through his word as we receive him. And abiding, that produces and cultivates that relationship as we abide in Christ, as you abide in Christ. This is really what I want to do for the rest of my life and on into eternity, is abide in Christ. That's what he calls us to step in, have that relationship. And as we abide in him, what it produces is obedience. We start doing what the boss says. Okay, I get it. I'll do it. By your good Spirit, you will lead me into this good work. You will lead me into this next thing. I trust you. I will do what you say. As we abide in him, that flows out. We flow out in obedience. And I like this next verse as well in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. It says, those who obey his commands live in him. There it is again. And he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. So on most days, I don't know about you, but as we received him, the Spirit comes in us, like the Bible tells us. We, on most days, I want to obey him willingly. By his Spirit. You know, I've had people ask me, how do you know, how are you secure in your faith? How do you know there is a God? What makes you believe in God? Why do you believe in God? And I say, are you kidding me? I know him. I have relationship with God. God is right here. Not only in me, he is with me. He is everything. He is all around me. The things I think about, the things I interact with, God is right there. Are you kidding me? I've experienced him. I've seen him. I've prayed specifically things that no one else even knew whatsoever what my prayer was, and it came true. The God of the universe spoke to me somehow, showed me things, led me into things. How do I know he's real? I know him. I've experienced him. Have you? God wants us to know him that intimately. He's our closest friend. He's our warrior king. He's everything to us. And as we abide in him and get to know him, that just becomes life. As we're in him and he's in us. It's a beautiful thing. I like this quote from Thomas Watson. It says, a musician is not recommended for playing long, but for playing well. It is obeying God willingly that is accepted. The Lord hates that which is forced. It is rather a tax than an offering. Cain served God grudgingly. He brought his sacrifice, not his heart. You know, we need to bring Christ to our hearts. It's about humility and a simple surrender and being dependent on Christ. rather than being independent from him apart from Christ, where we can do nothing. We need to humbly accept his lordship in our lives. Have you done that? Do you do that? We need to do that on a daily basis. Every single day I do. I need to get in a position before the Lord where I humbly am ready to accept your lordship. You're the boss. You're the CEO. You're the one who knows what's best for me. God, lead me today. I'll do whatever you tell me. Help me, Lord. Just lead me. And we need to be at a place like that. And Paul goes on to tell us here in verse 8 in Colossians 2, not to be deceived. Because people and things, and we do have an enemy, they want to distract us from Christ. Don't be deceived. Let's read this verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." It's easy to be deceived. It is. You might say, oh yeah, I see it all the time. All these people over there, I see them getting deceived. Oh, whole people groups, a culture, we live in it. They're all deceived. And you think, I'm exempt from that. I can't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Paul writes that in many of his letters. Don't be deceived. Watch out. Look out. Don't be deceived. People will tell you things that are not true. And we see it all the time. You know, my brother-in-law and I, about 15 years ago, we decided to go to a Rockies baseball game. So we didn't have tickets, but he was a big baseball fan, and he actually played in the minors. And he and I went down there, and they have this row where they scalp tickets. So we went down there and thought, well, we'll get tickets here. We'll get them right here, and we'll pay premium price because we wanted to be up in the front seats, wanted to be right behind first base. And we met this guy, and we cut a deal on a couple tickets, and we said, well, those tickets are together, aren't they? Oh, yeah, these are good tickets right up front. So we paid a premium price for them, and we're thinking, oh, this is going to be so amazing. Look at this seat here. Look what it's going to be. And we started walking away, and all of a sudden we started reading the tickets, and my brother-in-law goes, ah, one's way up. The seats aren't together. One's way up in the nosebleeds and one's in the front here. And we're like, oh, I can't believe this. And we turned around and, of course, the ticket man was gone. So my brother-in-law, he could probably kick the ticket man's butt, I'm sure of it. And I was just along for the ride. So we went running and we found him in this dark corner. My brother-in-law walks up to him, just shoves him. He says, these seats aren't together. You told us these seats were together. And the guy says, yeah. And he was intimidated. He should have been, because my brother-in-law was mad. And I was just going, oh, this is going to be fun to watch. And so the guy just gave us our money back. He says, you busted me. You're right. I was wrong. Here's your money. I said, okay. So we walked away. But you see how easily we can be deceived. And day in, day out, there's things that deceive us. And we need to be careful. We need to look at everything through the lens of the Bible. We need to know what's true. We need to understand Colossians. We need to have these verses, this scripture written on our hearts. You know, let's just step back to that verse that says this deceptive philosophy, Paul writes, which depends on what? It depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. And oh my, that's what typically happens. We get caught up in tradition, or what we're doing is right. We think it's right. This is right. This is right. What you're doing is wrong. We've always done it this way, and that's why we do it. That's what makes it right. Oh, really? Really? Well, show me a verse in the Bible so we can make sure it's right. Like the Bereans in Acts, let's make sure that it's right. And Paul, he was concerned about this, the apostle. Paul, the pastor of pastors, such a soft, kind heart, he was concerned about people being deceived, as well as we should be too. Look at this verse from Corinthians. Paul writes, "But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And we might think, oh, it's somebody else that's being deceived, when we're just as vulnerable. And we could be deceived just as easy. It might be us. And the Apostle Paul, he warns us all over the place. And we need to be men and women that are watching out, that are looking out. You know, before BRC, before you received Christ, Satan was full-time on the job trying to block and deceive you that there was no God. It was before you received Christ. Then those of us that received Christ and that forgiveness for our sins, after we stepped into that, then Satan's full-time job is to stand between us and Christ and try to deceive us and distract us. The way he always does. Lie, 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 lie. Lie, lie. There's another lie. Lie, lie, lie. It's almost relentless. And one day that'll stop when we're in heaven. No more lies, no more sin. Hallelujah. Come back today, Jesus. I can't wait for that. That'll be good. But we need to be on guard. But here's the thing. That Jesus steps in. And those of us that know Christ, we have the Spirit living inside of us. We have a warrior king to protect us. I like what Jesus said in John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. We sang that in that song earlier before I got up here. I just wanted to yell it out. No one can snatch them out of my hand. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. That should make you go. It just changed the way we live. It ought to change us. That is true today. No one can snatch me out of his hand. No matter how weird, how crazy, how violent, how ugly, how tragic life can be at times, no one can snatch me out of God's hand or you. That's security, baby. That is. Oh, I hope you believe that tonight. You're giving me blank stares. It's true. No one can snatch me out of his hands. I'm good to go. Oh, that is refuge. That's the power of God. That is supernatural. My God would protect me that much. Nothing can snatch me out of his hand. I love that. I love that verse. Let's shift gears, continuing on in Colossians. I was thinking we go to number two here, know his fullness. Most of you probably are not going to know what this is, but I had a number of vehicles that had a three on the tree. And that's a transmission where Jim laughed, he knows. And used to have three gears, and it was on the steering column, and you would shift. And anyway, this is second gear. Here we go. Here we go. We're in second gear. Jim and I get it. All right. For in Christ, this is just phenomenal. You just want to read this, even if you've read it a million times. It's good. It's just take a shower in these two verses. Just drink deep. Drink deep. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. Oh my goodness. Steele touched on this in his supremacy of Christ talk. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You see Jesus, you see God. You see Jesus, you see the Creator. You see Jesus, you see God. You see God. And we need to grab a hold of that. And then it's just phenomenal. He goes on and says, and you and me, little old me, I've been given the fullness in Christ. That power is available to us. Oftentimes, we're like the clampet sitting on the oil field. Just playing, you know, just sitting there. All the fullness. There can be no more. It's full. The fullness of God. Oh, you don't want to miss that. What we try to do is we try to reduce the deity of Christ. And we see it in religions all over the place. try to reduce the deity of Christ? Are you kidding me? We try to make it human. At least I do. I've thought of it before. I'm a father. I have three children, so I understand that role to a certain degree. I'm a son. My father's still alive. I know my father. We have a relationship. So to a certain degree in my humanness, I think, okay, I can put my God in this box, if you will. Because, yeah, Father, Son, I get it. Holy Spirit, not quite sure how that fits in the box. But so we put God in the box. We want to humanize him. We want to understand it. We want to know it. We want to know it in our heads. We want to understand it. It can't be outside what we understand. Oh, yes, it can, because it is supernatural. And we try to put him in this box, and it's like, de-le-de-loo, 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 boing! And we come up with this God that is not what he really is. He's incredible. He's everything. He's the creator. Jesus is God. His spirit leads us and guides us, and there's power there that could rip your face off. Our God is everything. And there's one God. One God. And this is often the argument that we can get, especially in the culture that we live in. Try to put God in a box. Because in some ways, oh yeah, I can see that does make sense. Yeah, yeah, Father, Son. Why would he pray to himself? What? All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You see Jesus, you see God. I love this verses from John 10. So good. I had someone call me kind of out of the blue once. I didn't even know who it was. I can't remember his first name right now, but kind of caught me off guard. Sometimes I got to be a little careful how I answer my phone. Sometimes I don't even want to answer it. This guy just starts railing on me. I've never met him. I didn't even know who he was, and he starts railing on me about the Trinity, just going off. And I finally, when he stopped going, I said, I don't know you, do I? And I forget exactly what I said, but I said, what I'd like you to do is I would like to meet you somewhere. I would like to look in your eyes and talk to you. For one thing, I don't even know who you are. And you know what? We can have a conversation. I'm all about that. Let's have a conversation. You come somewhere. You look in my eyes. I look in your eyes. And we'll talk through some things. He said, I live a long ways away. I said, where did you get my number? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. This verse comes to mind. I just want to share it with you. And I'm sure you know it. But this is what I camp on. And you need to know, I love God. I know God. I have relationship with him. And I said, I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus said. If you turn to the book of John, chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. He said, oh, that doesn't mean anything. I said, I and the Father are one. Have you ever read that? And again, you read on. It says, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus is God, and that's why he claimed it. Jesus is God, and that's why he claimed it. And I just repeated that to him, and he said, you know what? We're just going to have to end this conversation. I would like to meet you sometime. You come, call me up. We'll be in the same town. We'll talk. Goodbye. We'll have to agree to disagree. Jesus is God. It's important for us to understand that our God is supernatural involved there. He created everything. He's not like me and you. He's different than us. God is above us. He's in charge. He's the CEO. We need to do what the Creator says. You are God. You know everything about me, more than anyone ever would or ever will. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You are God. We need to understand that. Continue on in Colossians here. Point B here, be fully circumcised. In verses chapter 2, 11 and 12, it says, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Now, the circumcision he's talked about, we don't even understand that word these days. In their day, they would have locked right into what Paul was saying. In the putting off of the sinful nature. So what he's talking about, the circumcision he's talking about, is our sin being cut away, of us giving our heart willingly to the Lord, giving him lordship in our life. That's the circumcision he's talking about, a circumcision of the heart. The only blood that was spilt was Christ's blood on the cross for that circumcision, for us to give ourselves fully to God. And then what he does, he just compares it with baptism, the symbol of baptism. And the symbol of baptism is the old life. Is it circumcised and thrown away? Thrown away. The old life is a symbol of baptism, going down in the water and then coming out of the water. It's a new life in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. And we see that. What a beautiful symbol baptism is. Oh my goodness. That what's happened is we've given our lives to Christ. And we show the world. And that old life, that sin, cut away and buried and gone in the water forever, washed away by the blood of Christ, just gone. And as we come up out of the water, just a symbol of, oh my goodness, new life in Christ for eternity. That's what Paul's talking about. The symbol of baptism, the life, the symbol of new life in Christ is so beautiful. So beautiful to see and be around. Let's continue on. See, fully accept forgiveness. This is another area I think as Christians, we come up a little bit short. We can't quite get our arms around it. Verses 13 and 14 in chapter 2 of Colossians says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Don't miss that. "Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." Okay, folks, this is paramount. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss it. That our sins, how many forgave? All of our sins are forgiven. Forgiveness, we need to lock onto that. Like, they're gone. All of our sins are forgiven. He forgave all our sins. When we were born, we're physically born from our mothers, we're spiritually dead until we receive Christ and we're born again. And when we receive Christ, he forgave us all our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins, all of our sins. They're gone. But as humans, we tend to want to hold on to them for some reason. Some of the things we think, oh, that awful, awful, awful thing I did, I'm not going to, that's too much. God's not big enough for that one. It's like, we left our laptop in a burning house and we want to run back in and get it. Let it burn! Let it burn! Our sins. It's like there's certain ones we want to run back into the depths of hell and grab it back out and drag it back up. Burning. Let those sins burn! Let them go! Christ did a wonderful job on the cross dying for them. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. Our sins. Hell is a good place for our sins. It's like a nuclear dump of sins. That's where they belong. I never want to see them again. Don't drag them back up again. But we tend to do that. Oh, I did it again. Oh, man, let me drag that back out. Let me ruin my life some more with this as I think about it and ponder it and drag it across the floor. Let it burn. That sin is forgiven. It's forgiven. It's gone. It's paid for. And we need to let it go. To let it go. I like that analogy of a burning building. Here's a couple of pictures. This poor little baby was flung from a building. He's doing fine now. He's in that burning building, and they dropped him out of that, dropped the little one out of that second floor window, and they had a net down there. They caught him, and this guy running out of the building, he's fine now. He ran out of there. But wouldn't it be ridiculous to I don't know if that baby could walk yet or not, but if he could, he'd just go, oh, Gucci, Gucci, goo, why don't you walk back in that burning building? Why don't you go back in there? Sometimes we do that with new Christians rather than come alongside of them and say, oh, I want to love you and want to keep you away from that. Gucci, Gucci, goo, you go right back in there. That sin is gone. Leave it behind. Don't pull it back out. All of our sin, past, present, and future. We have a Creator who took care of that on the cross. His blood spilled, paid the price. It's gone. Your sin is forgiven. And that's another one of those things that ought to make us go, yes! It is! There ought to be a jump in our step. It's forgiven. Well, sure, yeah, we blow it. Big deal. Thank you, Jesus. You paid for that. Thank you. That sacrifice on the cross was enough, more than enough. You took care of me. I'm covered by the blood of Christ, and I'm headed for heaven. Thank you, Jesus. And we get so caught up of it and dwell on that old stuff, and it holds us back, I think, from living in Christ, the real full life that he intended for us. It's gone. Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of the one tomorrow. You're a good father. You know I needed that freedom. You know I needed that knowledge of you, that power of forgiveness. Thank you so much. We need to be men and women that understand our forgiveness is complete. Third gear. Here we go now. We're up to road speed here. We're in an old car, so third's all we got. Identify with Christ. Identify with Christ. You and I need to be men and women that identify with Christ. Once we come to know, once we receive Christ, what did Paul say? Continue on. As you first receive Christ, continue on. Know him, abide in him, have relationship with him, day in and day out. Love him, know him, talk to him, cry out to him. And watch out for deception. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And again, here we get his resurrection. Our God lives. Christ lives. His resurrection triumphs over Satan, over sin. He rose from the dead, and our God lives. There's a triumph there. There's a win there over Satan and defeating him and making him a spectacle for everyone. God wins. You win if you know him. You have that fullness. And what Paul talks about here is just that. We have a defeated foe. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's like he's walking down the center of a city with a defeated foe, with a troop of people who have been beaten. Christ wins. He triumphs over sin. So good. And we have victory in Christ. And we're positioned no longer to be judged. You see, when we're consumed by the enemy, and we tend to do this, we tend to focus on enemy sometimes, and when we get consumed about thinking about the enemy, it's good to know your enemy, but when you're consumed about knowing your enemy, before long, your enemy consumes you. You might have a sin issue or an addiction to some sort of thing. You might be consumed about that addiction. That's all you can think about. And before long, that's what's consuming you. And what we need to do is be consumed on Christ, centered on Christ, and consumed by Christ and Him and His freedom and that power that releases us from the chains of bondage of sin and the things that hold us back from leading the life that Christ intended for us. And an important part of that is being together. Let's continue on. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God calls it to grow." We are the body of Christ, held together by ligaments and sinews. We need to be together with the head in his place. Christ, the head of the body in his place. We need to look to the head as he causes us to grow. And this is not this idea of do not let anyone who delights in false humility disqualify you. This is not an anomaly. It happens all the time. We are bombarded by human opinions. Now, I'm not the sharpest tack in the sack, and I'm not a debater, but I know Christ, and I recognize things. I think God can help us. There's certain things that we can understand and that we can recognize as red flags. Let me read it slowly again. Such a person, this is Paul is talking about someone who might distract us or give us false hope or teach us a different gospel than the one that Paul gave us. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. He has lost connection with the head. Remember, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And pride can't hide, by the way. And oftentimes, even last night, I met someone who kind of went off on me, was yelling at me. And sometimes when you interact with people, I talk to a lot of people. I go to small groups, sometimes church three times a weekend, lots of times, just always talking to people, and lots of people coming from all different parts of the world with all different kinds of beliefs and all different kinds of attitudes. But there seems to be just like a little warning sign that God gives me anyway. At times, it's when it's connected to pride. When someone comes in pointing their finger and saying, "You know what? I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. You know what? I'm right, you're wrong." And you can just recognize it. Someone comes up and says, "No, I healed him. I did this. I did this. What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong." Rather than, "You know what? Could we talk? I'm not sure I quite see the things the way you do. I'm not sure I quite understand the way you're teaching this. Could we talk about it? Could we open the Bible and just talk through some things?" Oftentimes, it seems like there's pride. We see pride raise its ugly head first. And to me, that's just kind of like, okay, ready, okay, wait a minute, all right. Something out of kilter here. And I had the spirit, the checks inside of me going, "Oh, wait a minute. Someone who loves Jesus and is my brother or sister and is really concerned about me and my welfare, is this the way they would talk to me? Is this the way we would start a conversation?" And I don't know, that's just for me, it's like, you know what? When I see pride in a situation, you know, we can disagree and we can talk about doctrine, we can talk about all kinds of different things. But we need to love each other. It can't divide us. Oh, my goodness. There's too much to do. There's a kingdom to build. We have to be able to talk about things without it causing division. Certainly we'll disagree. We're wired different. Our intellects are different. Oh, my goodness. We're like snowflakes. We're just so different. But yet God piles us all together. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon, excuse me, says, pride may be set down as a sin of human nature. There's also a verse on there from Proverbs. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And we see that, just like Paul wrote there in verses 18, 19. He says, and his unspiritual mind puffs up with idle notions. And it's almost visible. It is visible at times. You see, oh my goodness, there's pride attached to that. There's pride attached to that. That's a red flag. Let's talk through that. We belong to Christ. Point B here in identifying with Christ. We belong to Christ. Verses 20 through 23. This is the last part of Colossians that we're going to read. It says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence, false security. You know, even practicing good morals can have some good fruit. We see that. A high standard of morals even has good fruit. But there's such a balance in that. People can slip into the legalism of you must do this, you must follow this tradition, you must be wrapped up in these rules and rules and rules and rules and rules. What are you, dancing? What are you, crazy? And then there's all the other way. Well, just do whatever you want. Can't we all just get along? God has a plan, and it runs down the center of that. He has a plan for us. In false security, we see that when people, you know, even when, if someone's fasting or praying, their mind can be in sinful thoughts. We need to be in Christ. It's a false security of do this, do that, do this. And we see it in cultures and religions all around us, especially the culture we live in. It wrapped up in that Christ plus. No, Christ is enough. It's not Christ plus. Christ is enough. He's everything. A false security, just like kind of like this guy here. And I hope he's not your brother or your dad or something. But it's a false security. You know, 35 years ago when I first started in construction or something like that, a long time ago, we didn't really have safety practices, so it's a miracle that we all lived through it. But this guy, you know, there's a false sense of security. The idea is when you're on a construction site or you're doing something, that you have a harness on. It's called 100% tied off. So you're supposed to have a harness on, an official harness. It looks like he has a pretty good harness on there. And I'll just be this safety critic here. And he has a lanyard on there. And the idea is that with your lanyard, you're always hooked off to something. Click. So you click it off to something, and you always have 3 points, maybe 2 feet in one hand, and your lanyard, and you'll always be safe. You're 100% tied off. You're not going to fall. You're not going to get hurt because you're secure. And if you're climbing, you would climb up and make sure you had those 3 points, and click, you click on to the next thing, and you're always secure. But it's also important to have the right equipment. Point one, this guy's little hooky thing there on the sprinkler system there, that's not an official hook. So I'm sure he meant well, and I'm sure his boss said, get your butt up there and paint that or whatever he's doing. So he made a hook in case somebody walked by and said, are you tied off? Well, yeah, can't you see? I'm secure, I'm good. Well, think about it. Not only does that scaffolding have no protection, no railings, no kick things, no nothing. So he hooks that wiry thing on top of the sprinkler system there. And the idea as well is that you would tie off to something that could hold you, like the structure of the building. So if that hook, for some miraculous reason, held him up and he was dangling in the air, most likely that sprinkler system would have busted off the ceiling and landed on him and killed him. A false sense of security. And we get wrapped up in it. We get wrapped up to thinking, well, if I do enough things, We just did a teaching on tithing. As long as I'm tithing and I'm going to church, as long as I get up at 4:37 a.m., every morning I get up and I read 27 minutes in the Word and I pray for 4 minutes, as long as I go through those steps, as long as I do this, as long as I do that. You know what? I serve at church too, and I'm on the compassion ministry. I mean, come on. I go over and help homeless people and this and this and that. If I do all these things, a false sense of security. A false sense of security. Christ did it all. And he did it very well. You want to get into heaven, ask Christ into your life. He forgives all your sins. Receive him into your life. That's all we have to do. It's not Jesus plus all these works. No. Jesus is enough. He's everything. He's done it all for us. And that's what grounds us. We need to look through the lens of the gospel at everything that we do. It's not Jesus plus. It's not a false sense of security by doing some type of things. And that's what Paul is just addressing here in Colossians is, guys, remember what you started. Remember the faith. Remember the gospel. Remember Jesus died for you. That's where it starts. And remember, they were in a culture where the Jews were, they were used to getting circumcised and eating this and full moon celebration and do that and that. It must have been so hard for them to understand grace. Well, do you think we live in a place where it's hard for people to understand grace? We do. Do you have compassion for that? Or you just say, they're a bunch of dummies that are deceived. How could they believe that? The thing is, it's difficult to walk away from something, some exercise you've been doing, some regime that you've worked on, tried to do, and to walk away from that and understand, wait a minute, grace? But the more someone walks into that grace and starts to understand, it's like, oh my. And you can feel duped and deceived and bitter. And many, many people, rather than run to Christ, they'll run to another religion, or worse yet, they'll run to alcoholism or drugs or just fall way off the handle. Just say, you know what, I've been duped once by a religion. I've been burned once. When I was a young kid, I would do this and this and this, and it was all wrong. It was all a lie. You think I'm going to go step into another group of people that believe something that they think they do? No. We meet people like that all the time, don't we? They're like, oh, I don't know. You have church in a warehouse? Your pastors get paid? All this weird stuff going on. You play loud rock and roll music? What is, wait a minute. It's you and Jesus. You can have relationship with Jesus. You can have relationship. That's all I want you to know. That's all I want you to know. You can know him like I know him. And I want you to know him like I do. I want you to understand that freedom and grace. It's not me. God's going to help you. He's drawing you to himself. You need to be men and women, just rather than just being so Sadducees and Pharisees, and you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We need to be men and women. Let me help you. Let me help you. Grace is so unbelievable. I want you to help you to understand that. Jesus, centered on the Christ. Centered on Christ. That's the name of this series. Centered on Christ. In Christ. We need to be in Christ. I like this verse from Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So good. Another one I like is Philippians 1:21. Is to live as Christ, to die as gain. To live as Christ. To live as Christ. We're all living and breathing here. To live as Christ. Let's represent Christ. Christ is in us. Let's be a clean conduit so Christ can flow through us to the world. He wants to use you and I. My last point here, point C, is continue in Christ. These are the verses that we began with. These are the ones that we're going to end with. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Live in Christ. Know his fullness. Identify with Christ. Three ways to really experience the fullness of Christ. Would you pray with me? I'd just like to end this night in a prayer. Father God, I love you. I thank you, Lord. And it's just so incredible to me that all the fullness of Christ, you, all the fullness, everything in you is available to me, to us, those of us that know you, Lord. I just praise you and thank you for that. I thank you for your word, Father God. You don't hide it from us. Even in this letter that Paul wrote, Lord, that's your hand. That's you speaking to us. That's the word of God. I just praise you and thank you for that. I thank you for tonight and just the idea of having fullness, of knowing you, of being in Christ and you in us. Lord, that's true today. I love you. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for that. I pray for everybody here, Lord. You'd help us to understand you a little bit more, to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our relationship with you. Lord, and if there's anybody who doesn't know you in here tonight, Lord, you get them, Lord. Lord, you find them. Lord, you show yourself to them. We ask you to do that, Father God. And help us, those of us that know you, to be available, Lord. By your Spirit, you lead us, you guide us. Have people come up to us and ask us, how can I be saved? So that we can talk about you, Lord. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.